It is a blessing to be before you this today evening or afternoon. What is it?
Afternoon.
Still afternoon. Okay, well, good deal. You know, it's tough to be the after lunch speaker. It's even more difficult to be the after lunch speaker. But to be the after lunch speaker is really tough on you. On me, it's not so hard, but on you, I know it's not the easiest thing. And so, if you fall asleep, just try not to fall out of the chair. You won't be the first person who's ever fallen asleep when I preach. I can guarantee that. If it bothered me, I would have quit a long time ago. So, if you fall over, I won't say a word, as far as you know. So, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate the invitation. Appreciate the congregation for having this program. I think it's good for everybody. I do think it's good for gospel preachers. I think the camaraderie is so needed, and to be able to spend time with one another just encourages us and makes us want to serve the Lord more and to know Him better. Now, take heed to yourselves, the spiritual life of the preacher. That's a daunting subject. And let me say a few things just in the opening part of this sermon or this lesson about the choice of topic. Let me explain what was not involved in the choice, and that is, I certainly do not claim to have mastered spirituality at all. I do not claim to be an expert in the spiritual life, but I do know that I want to be spiritually minded, and I want to be a man of God more than anything else. The Apostle Peter said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. And so that direct command is so important. And although I strive in that direction, that is to grow, become more like Christ, although I strive, I struggle. And so if you're thinking, who is this guy who's chosen this topic to come and talk about spirituality, don't think for a minute that I have it all wrapped up, or think for a second that I do. So I wanted to say that. In the second place, let me explain what was involved in the decision for the topic. And that is, as I just referenced, ever since I became a Christian, I have wanted to know God better. I'm not interested in just going through ritual or the motions. I really want a daily walk with God. And I'm speaking in the first person. I don't want you to misunderstand that either. This is not going to be about me. But we're talking about the topic, and I just want you to know where I'm coming from. I think all of us have a hunger. Not just, again, to play this thing that some people refer to as Christianity, but to really live it and to enjoy it and to live in such a way as to demonstrate before others that it is the best way to live. So that's what was involved in the topic. I've always been interested in spiritual exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But exercise yourself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." What's so great about the spiritual life? You're a two-time winner. You see, you get the best life now, the promise of the life that now is, and the best life to come. And so you're a two-time winner. And I heard a fellow say once, if you focus on the eternal, the temporal will take care of itself. But if you focus on the temporal, you'll miss out in both areas. You won't really be able to experience what you could in the here and now, and you're going to miss out on what's most important, and that's eternity itself. So that's kind of the reasoning behind it. And I thought it might be necessary to kind of run through that a little bit and explain where I'm coming from. I want to ask a question, and I know there are numerous answers that could be given. What does God desire most from us? What does He desire most as far as humankind is concerned? Now, you might think obedience, certainly so. We know the importance of obedience from Scripture. Regarding salvation even, Christ Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, we know that. We might say He desires our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we might answer that way. We might say our salvation. And that would be a good choice, wouldn't it? 1 Peter 2:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, desires all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. A lot of passages we could reference along those lines. And so if you were to answer what God wants more than anything else from us is our salvation, well, okay, I'll buy that. That's pretty good. And all those things are true, but let me suggest that what God wants the most from each of us is to share with us in our lives. He wants to walk with us. He wants to dwell among us. He wants to be invited to every aspect of everything we do. He doesn't want just a few worship assemblies a week. And when I say that, again, we live in a society where we have to qualify just about everything for safety's sake. But when I say that, I'm not somehow devaluing worship assemblies or what we do corporately. Don't misunderstand me. That's extremely important. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We know the passages, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We know that the early church continued steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. We know about corporate gatherings, the importance of worshiping, and importance of worshiping in spirit and truth. Don't misunderstand me. But Christianity is more than just the assembly. It's more than that. It's much more than that. If that's all there is, there's not a whole lot to it, really, is there? I mean, am I missing something? If that's all there is a few times a week, and that is the sum of Christianity, then is really all that much to it? I'm going to suggest that there's not. Serving Jesus is to be a lifestyle. It's something that we incorporate into our existence from the time we get up until we go to bed at night. If we're living it legitimately and in an authentic fashion, it's to encompass all that we are. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1 to verse 21. And so what does God want more than anything else? Again, a myriad of answers could be given, and all perhaps are on equal ground, but let me suggest that He wants to dwell with us. He wants to be invited into our lives. He wants to share with us in everything that we do, from the smallest event to the greatest decision. God wants to be right there in the middle of it. Spirituality, what is it? Well, it's focusing on spiritual things. That's rather simple, isn't it? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. What's the most spiritual thing we could possibly think about and focus on every day? The God of heaven. Jesus Christ, His Son. Spirit and revelation. And so spirituality is about, again, a Godward focus. We're always in mind of who God is and the part He plays in our lives and who we're supposed to be before Him. So, let me demonstrate some of the truths that I've just mentioned regarding God desiring to be with us. Let's just scope Genesis through Revelation. For the next 3 hours, I'm going to go book by book. All right, maybe not. But let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the garden, all the way back to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Chapter 1, creation week. God creates man, verses 26 and 27. We have the more detailed description of those 3 and 6 in chapter 2. Man is the very height of the created order. God loves man. God places man in the garden. He gives him vocation. Gives him one prohibition. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of, you shall surely die. But we see this fellowship, don't we? Where is God? He's right there in the garden with man. That's where He wants to be. And had it not been for the sin of the first pair, I'm assuming that that sweet fellowship that was broken because of sin would still be enjoyed. Now, I know God was ahead of the curve on all that, and He expected it before it ever happened. But hypothetically, had they never sinned, I'm assuming they would have had children and life would have gone on, and who knows? But they did sin, and sin and death entered the world, Romans 5:12. And then we have the statement in chapter 3, after about verse 6, where we read of the woman taking of the fruit and eating of it and giving it to the man, and he ate of it. And then, remember, they hid themselves and they were afraid. That's the first time, by the way, you read of fear in the Bible, is when man first disobeyed God. And then we read of God walking in the garden. He's there. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now sadly, the circumstances had taken a turn for the worse, but God is there in their midst. And it was broken. And really, when you think about the scheme of redemption, if we were to sum that up with God's plan being in His mind before the foundation of the world, and the hinting of something greater in the garden in Genesis 3:15, or the Abrahamic promise, if we were to work our way through all that, we know that all of that was for bringing about a remedy for what happened in the garden. A remedy for sin. So that what was lost in Adam might be gained in Christ. That the fellowship that was broken might be regained. And what we read about as we read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and we move through the Old Testament, God is unfolding His plan that fellowship might be made possible again fully and wholly as it was in the garden. And so, in Exodus 25, we have an interesting statement, and this is verse 8 of Exodus 25. Remember, you have Genesis, you have the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and in those eight terms, you can sum up the whole book of Genesis. Then you have the book of Exodus. Moses is called as the leader to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in bondage. And 7 through 11, you have the plagues. I always remember that. I imagine my local 7-Eleven just being bombarded by all sorts of hideous plagues. But 7 through 11, you have the plagues, and then they make their way out of Egypt. They head to Sinai. They arrive there in Exodus 19. The law is given in chapter 20. Beginning with about, 25 or so, we begin to see the command for the tabernacle to be built. That transportable worship site, which eventually, of course, would wind up in Shiloh, and then to Jerusalem, and then it would become the temple through David and Solomon's work. We're familiar with all that. What about the tabernacle? That tent with the holy place and the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant. Why was it built? Why did God want that done? Well, I think it goes back to what we're talking about. That's just 25 and verse 8, when the Lord was commanding that tent to be made. He explained why He wanted it made, why He wanted it fashioned. He said, that I may dwell among them. Isn't that interesting? What did God want? Why did He have that worship center built? He said, that I may dwell among them. What does God want? He wants to dwell in our midst. And the building of that tabernacle was just another piece of the puzzle for the establishment of the nation of Israel, for the coming of Jesus into the world. We know that that's why Israel was formed and fashioned in the first place. That through Abraham's descendants, a nation would be built, and from that nation would come one who would save all other nations. So we find in Exodus 25, what's God desiring? He says, I want to dwell among them. And remember, in order for them to dwell in His midst, they had to live lives of holiness just as God is holy. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Chapter 11, verse 44, 19, 1, 2, several other passages there. Peter rephrases it, 1 Peter 1. We move from the Old Testament into the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Old Testament says Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says Jesus has come. Thank you, John Ramsey, for that, although he probably didn't originate it, but he may have. So, in the book of John, we're introduced to the word, the Logos, and that messenger mind of God, who was always with God, who has always been, is spoken of in verse 14 as tabernacling in the flesh. I know as preachers we like that, don't we? Usually anytime we mention John 1:14, we bring up that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We say the term dwelt there means tabernacle. Well, that is true. But just as it was in the Old Testament, God said, I want to dwell among them. Build me a tent. In the book of John, God says, I want to dwell among them. Fashion me a tent of flesh, and I'll dwell in the midst. And so Jesus dwells among the people. He comes to His own, and His own does not receive Him. John chapter 1 and verse 11. And of course, for 3.5 years, he labored and ministered and did all that His Father desired Him to do. He goes to the cross. He purchases our salvation, and then we begin to head in the direction of eternity, of glory. We haven't made it there yet. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10 speaks of how Jehovah sees the end from the beginning and calls ancient things from things which are not yet. In other words, God sees the whole picture. He sees our victory. He sees our glory even before we experience it, because He's not time-bound. But we're headed in the direction of eternity. We have again Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ's life. Book of Acts, the church's life. And then Romans through the book of Jude, how we're to live, so that the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, we might again dwell with God forever. That's what He wants. Now, what is Revelation 21 and 22 all about? Now, some brethren say that it's a picture of the church, because we read of the bride coming down from New Jerusalem, those terms, and so they say it's the church. Other brethren say, no, it's heaven. It's all about heaven. Well, I'm going to put on my Confederate coat and my Union pants right now, and I'm going to tell you that it's the church glorified in heaven is what I believe it is. It's the picture of God's people when all is said and done, when the kingdom is handed over to the Father, eternity is ushered in, the inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away is received. That's us. That's us now. That's how God sees it, but we don't see it that way yet. It's like being raised up to sit together with the heavenly in the heavenly places with Christ. That's where we are. That's how God sees us, but we're not there yet, as far as experience is concerned. But we shall be, even though in a sense we already are. There are quantum physics going on here, and my head's hurting already. Not even sure what that means. What is quantum physics? I hear a lot about it, but I don't even know what it is. But I want to make this point. You get to Revelation 21 and 22, and what do you find? What do you see? Everything God planned for is so that He can dwell among us again, so He can have a relationship with us, so that we can dwell with Him and be with Him and worship Him. And I'm going to suggest that you don't have to wait until eternity to live out what we shall live forever and ever. It starts as soon as you obey the truth. 1 John chapter 5, eternal life. We presently have it. Verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life that begins when you obey the truth, and it gets better and better and increases, and one day we'll experience it to the full, and that'll blow our minds. But it is a quality of life we have now. So let me again ask you, what does God want from us, or want of us? Well, let me suggest He wants to be with us. Now I'm going to ask you another question. How does He want to be with us? And I'd be more than happy to hear your answer, because I don't have a clue. I have no idea why the God of heaven will have anything to do with me as often as I've disappointed Him and failed Him and transgressed and messed up and stumbled. But for whatever reason, He does. And He's demonstrated His love to me more so than anybody I've ever known. That includes the old mom who I think loves me more than anybody I've ever actually seen with my own eyes. Face that only a mother could love. I know, I've heard that before too. All right, well, if God wants us to spend every day with Him, to dwell with Him, to share with Him, if it doesn't have to come to pass when we finally enter into glory, give me some reasons why we ought to have this spirituality at the very source of who we are. Why should we strive for a spiritual life, this daily walk? Well, let me give you some reasons. The first one's simple, based on what we just said, that's what God wants from us. That's a spiritual life focused on God, continually thinking about who He is, our lives in relationship to Him. He's at the heart of all we do. He's at the center of our existence. God wants us to invite Him into every aspect of our lives. We send out a lot of invitations, don't we, regarding important events. High school graduation, you know, you send out invitations hoping people will send you money, right? Then you get married, you send out invitations hoping that people will buy you presents and send you money, right? And then there are other invitations to things like baby showers. It seems to run along the same course better every time. But we send out invitations for things that we deem important, reunions, things like that. And God wants us to invite Him into something extremely important, and that's the one life that He's given us. You see, He's already invited us into His, right? Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, Matthew 11:28. He's already invited us. Now He wants the return invitation. He wants us to invite Him into our lives. And tell the truth now, do you ever find that you go hours, maybe days sometimes, and really don't think about God much? Or He may be back there somewhere, but you may go hours, days, hopefully not weeks, but you may, where really God's somewhere in there, but He's not at the center of everything that you do. Nobody's reached a level of perfection. The ideal is we invite Him to every aspect of our lives. He's always on our minds. But it's easy, isn't it, to forget. To get caught up in so many different things. You know, things that in and of themselves are fine and good, but they begin to overwhelm our lives, and we find ourselves taking care of and worrying about the things that don't really matter. At least not as far as eternity is concerned. Leave God out of the picture. We're miles away from Him, and what's the old saying? If you find yourself far away from God, you're the one that moved. It's probably true. God wants this relationship with us. Now, again, I can't explain why. I don't know. I'm just thankful that He does. He wants to have a relationship with us. And let me say this, you know, preachers are saying, this is stuff I preach all the time. You know, I'm right there with you on this. Preachers can preach every week and study and prepare and be miles and miles away from God. Preaching can become a profession. Preaching can become something that you do because that's what you're trained to do, and that's how you make a living, and so you can do it with your eyes closed. But you really have no walk with Jesus. That's possible. And to be honest, there are times when I felt that way before I came to myself, like the prodigal does in Luke 15. It's been stated that most of us have the attention span of a fourth grader. Now, I'm going to give you a lot more credit than that. I'm going to go 7th, 8th grade because I think I'm somewhere around 5th and you're probably a lot smarter than I am. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but if it's anywhere close to being true, you can see how easily we can get sidetracked. You know? So we have to remember how desperately God wants this relationship with us and determine as preachers of the gospel that we won't think just because we are supported by generous members to teach them the scriptures and herald the good news that somehow we don't have to work on this. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are preachers. And I'm not even trying to be funny. I'm just telling you the truth. Who know all the right things, you know, they can give you a lengthy discourse on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship, but they're mean. Something's wrong with that. It has to be worked on. The second place, why is this spirituality, this walking with Jesus every day, working, why is it so important? Let me suggest the idea of abundance. Jesus said, I've come that they may be slightly happy. No, He said, I've come that they may have abundance, or that they may have life, but they may have life more abundantly. I want that. I look around a lot of my brethren, and I'm not picking on everybody. There's not everybody's like this, but there are just way too many of us, preacher and non, who act like they don't know what this abundance is. They're not really all that happy. They're no different from anybody else I know who don't even profess Christianity. I thought Jesus provided a better way. I thought it was supposed to touch every aspect of my life and bring about a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Not that you're always happy. Life's not about happiness. It's more about holiness when you think about it. Now, as we strive, we'll be happy, but you know, there will be times when things happen and we don't walk around with a continual smile, certainly, but there should be this sense of elegant tranquility in our lives, this peace that surpasses understanding that I think is missing in the lives of a lot of folks. I want a bucket load of that. And I don't know why I can't have it. And I don't know why you can't have it. So how do we have it? What is it that brings it about? What exactly are you talking about? When we strive and work in the direction of a closer walk with Jesus, it's amazing how much better we feel about life, that is if we're really genuine and sincere, and about just everything. I don't know about you, but I'm at my happiest, my most content, when this is my desire, when this is my goal, when this is in the forefront of my mind. When I get away from that, I'm not all that happy. I'm not all that optimistic. I'm not all that fulfilled. And then I step back and realize, all right, well, what is it that is going to bring about that sense of fulfillment? I've got to make the determined effort to walk with God every day. But it's just that. It's a determined effort. Again, thinking about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul said that you have to exercise yourself in the godliness. Let's think about exercise in the physical realm, and let's think about our society. How many people like to exercise physically? Not most of us. How many of us are in top tip shape right now, especially if you're over about the age of 23 or 4, when you don't have to work at it before that much? How many of us really make a determined effort to be physically in shape? Some of you do. A lot of us don't. How do you feel when you're just completely out of shape and maybe overweight? And hey, not trying to pick on anybody, okay? God loves you like you are. But you don't feel as good, do you? So when do you feel better? When you lose that extra 30 pounds and have a little exercise and eat right? Why don't we do it then? I mean, it's obvious. It's as plain as the nose on anybody's face. Why don't we then do it? Because it takes effort. It takes determination. It takes some real trying. And then wonder why our success in the Christian life isn't what we'd like it to be. I like the illustration. Suppose I said, what is today? Monday? What if I said, all right, Saturday, I've determined that I'm going to run a marathon. 26.2 miles. I've made up my mind today that I'm going to run that. You say, all right. It's impressive. You been trained? Nope. Uh-uh. Haven't been trained. No, not at all. And you're going to run a marathon? Yeah, I'm going to run one. Okay. Let's say I go and line up with all the people, all those hundreds of people, and the starting gun goes off, and I kick it into high gear, and I'm right there at the head of the pack, and I run about a tenth of a mile, and I get that side stitch, and I can't move, and I fall over on my face, and I give up and go home. Well, did you expect that to happen? Yeah. But let's say that you see me the next Monday, and you say, how'd it go? It didn't go good at all. Well, I hope you learned your lesson. I did. I'm running this coming Saturday again. Well, you running this Saturday too? Yeah. But you didn't even get a tenth of a mile this past marathon. What makes you think you're going to do any better? Oh, I'm just going to try harder. How far is that going to take me? Well, I might get 2/10 of a mile this next time, but if I don't ever train, I'm not going to be successful. But what if I said, I'm going to run a marathon a year from now? I'm going to run every day, and I'm going to find one of those programs, where you can plug in, how old you are and how much you weigh and all that, and how many miles you need to run, every week up until the marathon. I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to lose whatever extra pounds I have. How much more likely would it be that I'd be successful running that race? If I train every day in and day out, and I'm disciplined, I make the effort, and I'm determined, you think I might finish? The likelihood's a lot greater. Now, I can still quit. I can get injured, but the likelihood's a lot greater. Let us run the race that's set before us with endurance, Hebrews 12:2. We wonder, why am I not successful? Why am I not happy? Why am I not feeling, experiencing abundance? We never train. We think that it just somehow happens by accident, that if we go about certain things long enough, that it's all going to fall into place. It doesn't work that way. A deeper spiritual life comes only by hard work and effort and determination and time. That's the only way it happens. The only way you can live abundantly in the physical is to train day in and day out and be disciplined. The only way you can grow in the spiritual is to be trained day in and day out. Why pursue it? Why make the effort? Because it brings about abundance. That's why. Another reason. It serves as a safeguard. How much time I got here? A little bit. 40 minutes? Serves as a safeguard. I've been preaching now for about 20 years, approximately, from the time I first preached a sermon until now. And within the last 10 years or so, I've seen more than one of my very close friends abandon the faith. I'm not talking about just quitting preaching. I'm talking about abandoning the faith. I've seen a number of my friends go back into the world, and I'm no longer shocked, but I'm always disappointed. But I'm not going to sit here and say it can't happen to me. I do believe there's a fellow by the name of David, if my memory serves me correct, who was a man after God's own heart, and he made some horrible decisions when it had to do with women. And I've known some preachers who made some pretty bad decisions along those lines too. And as a preacher, you're not somehow immune from temptation, from the things happening that might move you away from God to the point where you just give up on the whole thing. What's going to keep me on the straight and narrow, preaching the gospel, serving the Lord? It's this pursuit of a deeper walk every day. Think about a marriage for a moment. Two people marry one another, and as the years progress, they don't talk to one another anymore. They don't do anything together anymore. They don't share together in anything. The years pass, and they become like strangers in the night, as we sometimes say. How much more likely is it that if the right person came along, one of those individuals would be tempted to be unfaithful? It's a lot greater, isn't it? There's no relationship there. There's no working at it. There's no sharing together. What about our relationship with God? What if we don't ever spend any time with Him? What if we don't share with Him? What if we don't invite Him into every aspect of our lives? That's what makes for a good marriage. If we don't really work at this, aren't we going to be more prone to fall away? That doesn't mean that if you do these things, that there's no possible way that you ever could, although we might live at 2 Peter 1, you know, you shall never stumble. But nonetheless, it serves as a safeguard. Because if I spend my days with God, and He's right at the heart of everything I do, yes, I can still fall, but it's going to be that much more difficult. But if I'm just going through the motions and the right circumstances come into play, there's no telling. There's no telling. You know, any of us are a step away from disaster. I am convinced of that. Serves as protection. Finally, when we talk about the importance of it for preachers, it really provides a fulfillment that we were looking for all along. When you're a young preacher, you're thinking, I'll be fulfilled as a preacher when I become the best debater, when I have the most knowledge, when I'm the most eloquent speaker, and everybody wants to hear me. And most likely, all those things aren't going to happen. Maybe none of them. I don't know. Maybe you'll become that. But you know, even if you become all those things, if your walk with God, with the Lord, is not that great, those things eventually are going to lose their zip as well. You see, fulfillment's found in this dwelling with God, inviting Him in, living as Christ, being conformed to His image, walking in His steps, walking as He walked, in that continual daily challenge. That's where fulfillment is. And the good thing is, the fulfillment comes in the training. It's like exercising, you know. You wait for that day when you lose so many pounds. Well, that's a great day, but once you get into the flow of exercise, man, it's great just to go. It feels good. Same thing's true with Christianity. We have a goal, but the training's wonderful. It takes effort, it takes determination, but man, it's good. And when you're really involved in it, man, life just seems to go so much more smoothly. And so the fulfillment, the meaning that we're looking for as Christians, as preachers, is borne out in this striving for a deeper spirituality, becoming more like Christ and God being again right there in the center. I don't know about you, but man, I need Him there. I need Him there so desperately. I don't know about you. I look around and see a lot of faces. I have no idea what's going on in your life. You might be surprised at what goes on in mine. The worry, the stress, the struggle. I'd hate to not have God at the center of my life. Sometimes, though, I'm not nearly as diligent as I ought to be. And I don't know why. Oh, yeah, it takes a lot of effort. That's the problem. And sometimes I don't want to give it, but I know it's the best thing to do. Three last things. We've got about 4 minutes. See, I always plan my things just absolutely perfectly, so I won't have enough time to finish what I want to say at the end. Three things to help you in your spiritual walk. Probably nothing that you haven't heard before. Three quick things. Number one, presence. What we have to do is begin to incorporate in our lives a continual consciousness of the presence of God about us. I don't see him anywhere around here, but he is here. He's here. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's an interesting phrase, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He's everywhere. He's with us wherever we go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I wish I had time to talk about that. Go home and do a little study on I will never leave you, but leave you and the forsake you. I learned some things about that recently. Just blew me away. I will never let you sink. I'll never let you fall out of my hand. And I will never abandon you like an orphan. You see, we need the presence of God, but we have to recognize it. To where when we get up in the morning, we invite him in. We communicate throughout the day. He's right there with us as we would a partner. We go to bed at night, he's still in our mind. He's the first thing and the last thing. So presence. Second thing, people. What can help us in our spiritual walk to have a deeper walk? Find people who you appreciate for that. And cling to them. And associate with them. You know, we often focus on the negative, bad companions corrupt good morals, and we forget that good companions make us better. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. We need a lot of Jonathans in our lives to keep us motivated. And not too long ago, I was going through a real difficult period. A good friend of mine on the phone, he said, "Be strong, man." He said, "Be strong." I needed that. I needed that so desperately that day. And he said, "You be strong. I'm praying for you." Made things a lot easier. You need good people. And then there's the idea of practice. I'm not going to go into some lengthy discussion because I only have 3 minutes, but the various practices. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Meditate on Scripture. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice he says all the day. Does that ever strike you? I meditate on God's Scripture some, but I don't know that I can say I do it all the day. That's what he said. Memorize Scripture. Not for the purpose of being able to stand up and say, "Look what I can do." But because of how, when you hide it in your heart, it makes it that much more difficult to sin against him. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Serve. Look for folks who are hurting. Look for folks that are dealing with difficult things and struggling. And forget about yourself and strive to be the closest thing to Jesus in their lives while they go through that. There are other things. But you see, these are the kinds of things that we have to really say, "Well, this is what I'm going to do." Sometimes when we get lazy, yeah, we'll get lazy sometimes. But as long as we keep coming back to this idea of a deeper walk and a greater spirituality, I really believe that what God has started in us, what he has begun, he'll finish till the day of the Lord Jesus, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Appreciate your fine attention this evening.